How many instruments your family plays? Every time I see you, you've got new instruments and different ones, and what a blessing. That is neat. Revelation chapter 3, would you stand with me? And it's so good to be in church this morning. Glad you're here today, and thank you for just being faithful. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to pick up here in the verse number 14. We're looking at the lukewarm church of Laodicea this morning as we've been marching through the book of Revelation. Let me just state here, it seems like every missionary letter that I read, the missionary is commenting upon how short the time must be. What we do, we must do quickly. And it just seems over and over, preachers, missionaries, so many messages today are just dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's evident we're watching in our world today. There are some major things changing and happening, and just really seems to indicate that we need to lift up our eyes, look on the fields, and what we do, we have to do very quickly. And as we look here prophetically, this is the last of the churches. Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, or the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also as I also overcame, am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And if you'll join me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. As we pray, would you ask the Lord here in this service to have his way? And may we take just a moment to yield and say, "Lord, whatever you have for me today, let me be obedient unto you and to your word here this morning." Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege here to be in this place at this time. And Lord, as we open the Word of God this morning, we need you this morning to be our teacher. We need you, Lord, just to set our thoughts and our hearts in your direction. And Lord, you've got a message for us, a very important message. And I pray, God, that you might bring us to this place of desperation. Help us not to be content with where we are. Help us not to be content just to go through the motions and play church, but help us every time that we come together to come to meet with you, to come into your presence, Lord, to know your will, to find your purpose for our lives and to press in that direction. Help us this morning. We need you and look unto you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name we pray and ask, amen. And you may be seated this morning. And I want to just take a few moments here just to make a few statements as we've been going through the seven churches here of the book of Revelation. What we notice is that the churches of the New Testament were local in nature. By that, they were local assemblies of baptized believers, just like Valley Bible Baptist Church. We see of these churches that they had a mission. And their mission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In that mission, they were to baptize their converts. They were to disciple those converts. They were to be obedient to Christ and to that mission. These local churches had pastors, they had deacons, they had members. These churches claimed Jesus Christ as their head. We find that God was their guide. It was the Lord Jesus that directed them. The letters to the seven churches of Asia, the book of Revelation, they illustrate all of this for us. We find that each church was accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Valley Bible Baptist is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that each church had to give an answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that it is the Lord Jesus that addresses each of these churches. We find each of these churches was known by the Lord, known by Christ. To each church, he says, "I know thy works." Nothing was hidden from Christ. He knew the good of those churches. He commended them for that good. He knew the evil and the bad of those churches, and he called them to repentance. And then we find that although he spoke to the churches as a body, he called individuals within each church. We find that each letter concludes with this statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now it's evident as we march through the testimonies and the messages to these churches, we find that within these churches, there were some members that were not saved. And I understand this because I was a member of a Baptist church before I was saved. I had been baptized. I joined a church, but I did not know Christ personally as my Savior. And we find that there is this call to individuals within these local churches. I think this lost church membership was illustrated by Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a part of this first church that Jesus established in Jerusalem. And yet Judas had never been born again. He spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he never knew personally Jesus as his Savior. He was a member of that church, but lost. And it's possible, and Jesus addresses that. Now this morning, this final letter to this lukewarm church of the Laodiceans. Laodicea was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was near two other cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. These were known as tri-cities. History tells us that this city was a very wealthy city, a very prominent business city. It was known for its highly prized black wool. And I think it's also evident here, it was known for a pharmacy within that city that produced a popular eye salve. The city of Laodicea lacked a sufficient water supply. And so there were hot springs in Hierapolis. They had an aqueduct that came from Hierapolis. There were cold springs and cold streams within Colossae. They had an aqueduct from Colossae. They combined these two aqueducts, a hot stream and a cold stream, and it made lukewarm water. And I think this gives us the background of the testimony of this church that will help us to understand some of the principles. Now, I want to march through this first part very quickly because I want to bring this down to home to you and I here this morning. I want you to look here in verse number 14, and as you examine here verse number 14 of chapter number 3, and it reads, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, there are three statements made about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the Amen. That word Amen, it means truly, truly. Often Jesus used the term, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It would be like saying, "Amen, amen, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you." Sometimes after a preacher has made a statement, we say, "Amen." And we're saying, "Truly, that's truth." We're verifying that. And so here is Jesus. All that Jesus spoke is truth. He's the faithful and true witness. Now, we live in a day when it's hard to get the truth. Many are purposefully we need the truth. And Jesus is always willing to give us the truth. He's like the doctor that he gives it like it is, even if it hurts. This doctor is willing to tell you, you don't have long to live. And so you need to make use of the time that you have. And Jesus always spoke the truth. And it's the truth that will make us free. He's described here as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, a lot of cults turn to that statement. And they use that statement to say that Jesus was created. He's a created being. And therefore, Jesus is not Almighty God. It's just the opposite of that. Literally, what he's saying, the beginning of the creation of God, he's saying of Jesus Christ, he's the source, the origin, he's the fountainhead, he's the beginning of all creation. It's like John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." That speaks of Jesus as the creator, the beginning of the creation of God. And so here we see of Jesus, he's the truth. He speaks the truth. He's the creator. He's the beginning of all things. And he holds us accountable to himself as we look through this passage. That's the Christ of the church. As we look at the condition of this church, there are two major issues that God speaks about concerning this church. Verse 15. First of all, this church had a wrong focus. In verse 15, I know thy works, he says to this church, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We mentioned the hot spring from Hierapolis, the cold springs from Colossae. They combined to make lukewarm water. Now, we usually don't like lukewarm things. I had some ice cream yesterday. I did not have lukewarm ice cream. I like my ice cream cold, and it was good. We have at Thanksgiving turkey. We don't like lukewarm turkey. That would be dangerous, salmonella poisoning. This church was lukewarm spiritually. As God is describing this church, it was neither hot nor cold. And he says of this church that it was displeasing to him, and he warned this church that it was in danger of being spewed out of his mouth. Now, it's kind of interesting as we study what's happening in our nation today. There are multitudes of churches that through this pandemic have closed their doors, and they're no longer in existence. And we find that it was not long after this letter that the church of Colossae, or not the church of Colossae, the church of Laodicea, evidently did not repent, and it was not long there was destruction that came to this region, and this church ceased to exist. Now imagine this morning a husband. He says, I'm not sure if I'm committed to my wife. I'm not sure if I really love her. Now, this seems unreal, but this is true. I met a man once. He had, I believe it was 7 children by the same woman. They were not married. And he came to me and he says, I'm not sure if I want to marry her or not. I'm not sure if she's the right one. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what are you talking about here? You've made that choice. Now, here is that lukewarm commitment of this church. This church had 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were walking neither fully committed to Christ nor completely against the Lord. Now, we can assess a few things, I believe, about this church, and I think we would say of this church, they were spiritually worldly. See, they loved the world, and they tried to serve both the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an impossibility. No man can serve two masters, and Jesus said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I believe this church is representing churches as we near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the saddest things to the Lord is that so much of Christianity is so in tune with the world that it has no power of God upon it today. I believe lukewarm Christianity. Now, we would say of this church, I think we could say they were spiritually content. They had no drive to know Jesus deeply and intimately. They were not like Paul, where Paul said, my goal is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I've not arrived, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what Paul was saying is, I want more of Jesus. I want to know Jesus more. I want to love Jesus from the depths of my heart. I want to be in the will of Jesus for my life. I want to press towards what he's called me to do. That was the heart of Paul, but that was not the heart of this church. They were spiritually content, and that's dangerous. When we become complacent, we become content. I think we could say of this church that they were spiritually indifferent. There was no deep understanding of the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. They knew within their heads that heaven was real and hell was real, but there was no living their life. It was an indifference. There was no blessing. They did not understand the blessing of heaven and the horrors of hell. And it seems this church was just existing, just going through the motions. It's us four, no more. There's no burden for a lost and dying world that is beyond. As Paul described, I think we might say of this church, they had a form of godliness, but there was no power thereof. It was like we've described of a previous church, like somebody vacuuming the church building, but not plugged into the power. Just going through the motions. And we might say that was the church of Laodicea. They were lukewarm, indifferent to the things of God. Had just enough religion to give them a full sense of contentment, a full sense of peace. But there was not a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, not a dedicated life to Jesus. So this church had a wrong focus. Now, I think if we look at verse number 17, this church had a wrong assessment of itself. It says of this church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And notice what they thought of themselves. They thought that they had all that they needed. We mentioned that Laodicea was a prosperous city. Evidently, these church members had prospered. They thought the material blessings they knew and had and possessed maybe exalted them before the Lord. They looked at the material blessings as godliness, and it's far from that. Those of you, and many of you, have traveled to Haiti with us, and you witnessed in Haiti many poor church members, and yet they loved the Lord Jesus. And we saw some churches that had very little in possession, but they wanted so much to please the Lord Jesus. It's far different than what we have sometimes in America. Now notice what God thought of them. He says of this church that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Though materially blessed, they were spiritually impoverished. And the worst part is they did not even know it. They did not even recognize it. I believe prophetically it speaks of churches just prior to the rapture. Many churches that would just go through the motion but without the power of God. And it would be a great description of much of Christianity across America today. This was the church itself, the direction that God speaks of it. Now notice the counsel, verse 18. The counsel to this church. The Lord says to this church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, that statement, to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, I believe that would speak of a purging of the fires of the trials of life. See, this church needed to discover what was truly important. And to do so, they needed the fires of a persecution or the fires of God's purging hand in their life. And only through the fires, only through the difficulties, could they know true wealth. Yet I wonder if this is not what the Lord is doing in America and across the world. I believe Jesus is coming back. And we need to know what is truly important in our life. And I think sometimes the greatest thing that could happen to Christianity across America would be some persecution to really cause us to understand what is the most important thing and to cause us to focus upon eternal values. He noticed also in verse 18, he counseled them to buy white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. I believe that would speak of the righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the righteousness of the law, or our own self-righteousness, can never make us right before the Lord. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think it's evident as we go through this letter to this church of Laodicea. It seems evident that a great number in this church had never been born again. I want you to notice in verse number 20, here's the Lord Jesus And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And so for many of this church, Jesus is on the outside. He's knocking to come into the inside. Now there's a famous picture that has been drawn or painted of this scene. And in this picture, there's only one door. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside of this door and he's knocking. There's not a doorknob on the outside. The doorknob is on the inside. And it would speak of this fact that Jesus never forces himself on anyone. There's the door, but that door must be opened. That the Lord must be received into the heart and into the life. You know, this is what happened in my life. I was a church member. I'd been baptized in a Baptist church, and I was content. But the Lord began to speak to my heart, and there was conviction. And as the Lord began to speak to my heart, I realized that the Lord was on the outside, that I had never been born again, that I had a form of religion, but I was lost, and had I died, I would have split hell wide open. And I realized that the Lord would not force himself, and I had to one night open the door and allow Jesus into the life. I believe this is what he's speaking to many within this church. Notice also in 18, this statement. He says, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. See, Laodicea was famous for its eye salve, and they desperately needed their spiritual eyes to be opened. And it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can do that and bring the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and our lives. Now look at verse number 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This verse seems to be focused on those that were genuinely saved within this church. They were loved. And in this love, the Lord rebuked them for their wrong, their lukewarm heart. And he's rebuking that heart. And then he says he chastens them. And those that know the Lord, he will chasten. He will discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, you could write beside this. He chastens every child that he receives. In fact, one of the evidence of true salvation is that the Lord will discipline you when you get away from him. Now listen, I believe with all of my heart in eternal security. I believe that when somebody is genuinely saved, they're saved forever and ever and ever. And here's one of the distinctions between a saved person and a lost person. When somebody is saved and they're out of the will of God, the Lord will not let them get by with it. He disciplines, he chastens that heart and that life. And that's what he speaks of to this church. He called them to repentance. He wanted their full heart. He wanted their full surrender. And you see, the Lord loves us, and he loves us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. He speaks and calls to full surrender. Now, that was all free. I want to bring that down to you and I. To Valley Bible Baptist Church, and the challenge to our heart. Valley Bible Baptist, we need to be willing to examine our hearts. Are we lukewarm? Neither cold nor hot? Are we walking a fence line? It was back when I was in high school, a sophomore in high school, God used these scriptures to convict my heart. I'd been saved in junior high, but I was double-minded. I was on a fence. I had one foot in the world and one foot for the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew the talk in church, but I also knew the talk of the world. And God used this scripture, and I read the statement, if you were taken to court and tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that? And I could not say there would have been enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian. And so God was breaking my heart and used the scripture. See, it breaks the heart of Jesus when we are not wholly on fire for him. He gave everything for us. He wants all of us. He wants our full devotion. He calls us this morning to full surrender. And so are we lukewarm? Are we materialistic? as he described this church, rich and increased in goods. God's blessed us in so many ways. He's given jobs and houses and cars and possessions. But my question would be this: are we more committed to those things than we are to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we sing the song, "I'd rather have Jesus than all this world could afford." Do we mean that? You see, is Jesus more important to us than a job, than a possession, than lands or homes or cars? Is he the most prized possession of our life? Are we more committed to things than we are to Christ? Will we trade the things of this world for a closer walk with Jesus? Are we content spiritually? See, this church did not realize their deep spiritual need. They thought they had need of nothing. They needed revival. They needed the fire of God. And see, Paul was never content spiritually. Spiritually, Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I've not arrived spiritually where I want to be." Now, materially, Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Every all things I've learned in all states to be content. I know that God provides for my needs, all of my needs, and he supplies whatever he sees fit for me. And I've learned to be content with that. But I'm not content with my spiritual walk with Jesus Christ." See, I think sometimes we get this backward. And we become content spiritually, but discontented materially, wanting more and more. That seems evident of this church. Are we indifferent? Seems the Laodicean church was indifferent. Ask you this question: do you weep over sin? Do you weep over the lost? Do you weep over a lack of victory? Do we weep over the reality of heaven? And so thankful if we're saved that we will never have to go to hell. Do we weep over the lost who do not know Jesus? Loved ones, friends, neighbors. Do we understand? Are we blinded? Do we really think sometimes everything is okay, but we're so far from being ready to meet Jesus? I would just ask you the question this morning: if that trumpet sounded, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? See, sometimes we're blinded and think everything is okay, but in reality, we would be ashamed in the presence of Jesus. As I read this, I was thinking back to eighth grade. We had some skunks that got under our house, and they spewed their scent everywhere. Now, I became so accustomed to the smell. I went to school. I didn't realize that I smelled like a skunk. Everything was okay for me. But when I got to school, all of my friends, "Pew, you stink. You smell like a skunk." And there I was, blinded to that fact. I think many times as Christians, we can come to that point. We just go through the motions. We go to church, but we really don't understand that before the Lord, he says, "I would you were cold or hot." Now, I mentioned the statement that if you're saved, you're secure. He's speaking to a church, and he says to this church, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Friend, he will never spew away a saved person. Please understand, this is a message to a church. But I also understand this: to go to heaven, you must be born again. There's no in between. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you know Christ or you do not know Christ. And he wants all of your heart. And so here's the message: we need to be willing to be broken by God. And Pete, you mentioned something to me the other day that just caught my attention. You made the statement, sometimes we're not desperate enough. And I think this is the problem. I think sometimes we're not desperate enough to be broken of God. We're just content to motion. And here God said, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. God is expressing we need to be purged. We need to be broken. We need to come to that place where lukewarm because we're not desperate. We're not broken. We've not been broken by the Spirit of God. We've not been broken under conviction. And God wants to break our hearts that we would wholly surrender to God. If we could only understand, friend, Jesus gave everything. Everything. And he wants everything from us. Sometimes we have to be desperate to gain that. If you faced a health crisis in your life and you realized that you may die if you don't get attention, you would be desperate. You would go to the doctor pleading. Sometimes spiritually, we need that desperation. See, if you're then you understand that hell is real. And in just a moment of time, you could be, and the last beat of your heart could be taken, no more pulse, and you are ushered into eternity. Friend, that's a desperate situation. And it's not something to mess with or play with. So we need a point of desperation. Now, as we look in this passage, and I want to just quickly work through the last portion of it, you'll see here there's a call. In verse number 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke. His word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. For some, there's this call to salvation. For in verse number 20, I stand at the door and knock, he says. And for some, it's a call to full surrender. I think back to that call upon my life. I was saved, but I was miserable. And I knew that Jesus wanted all of me. I spoke about that. There was conviction. I wasn't happy in the world. And I wasn't right with God. There was the middle line. And there was that call of God's Spirit. And I became desperate and said, Lord, I'm ready to surrender. If you listen to that still small voice, you'll hear that call this morning. There's also his. In verse number 19, God chastens those he loves. And I'm thankful this morning he's willing to break us and make us desperate and show us what really matters. He speaks to our hearts, and if we listen to him and respond, that's so much better. But if we fail to listen to them, he begins to spank. And sometimes he allows that situation to be desperate. And sometimes there's the loss of material possessions to show us what's really important, and that's what the church of Laodicea needed. Maybe there's a loss of health, and we begin to recognize every breath as his gift to us. And there can even be a loss of life if we fail to heed that call. Sometimes God calls home early. But let me just close with this thought. I believe he's coming. One of the major reasons for the book of Revelations is to prepare us for his return. And it sure seems that Jesus is coming soon. The next chapter deal with the rapture in Revelation chapter 4. I believe that's the next major event. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise. And I believe what the Lord deals with us through these letters to these churches, it's time to wake up. It's time to lift up your eyes. It's time to realize that your redemption draweth nigh. It's time, if you're not saved, to open the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time, if you are saved, to surrender all, because what we do, we must do quickly. We have not long left. And it's time for us to learn to walk in the power of God's Spirit and be fully committed and surrendered to the Lord. I want to leave that thought to us this morning. Every head bowed.